peace in the middle of the storm. There's peace in the middle of the storm. Winds of change may blow your way. There's peace in the middle of the storm. There's peace in the middle of the storm. There's peace in the middle of the storm. His mercy's new for us today. There's peace in the middle, in the middle, in the middle of the storm.
Christian believers need daily spiritual food, as seen in the feeding of the 5,000. It may surprise you to know that this is the only miracle Jesus records in all four Gospels. Millions of people can feed and grow in Christ, and the feeding of the 5,000 is a snapshot of the mature Christian feeding on the bread of life. You know, one of the cool parts about this story is that Jesus uses a child to create this miracle, as Pastor Poncho will explain on today's program of On the Level, as we take a look at John chapter 6, coming up next.
There's peace in the middle of the storm. There's peace in the middle of the storm.
It's gonna be alright. It's gonna be alright. It's gonna be alright.
And now with today's program of On the Level, here's Pastor Poncho.
We went from chapters 1 to 21. Jesus Christ, we are told that he was feeding the thousands. He was preaching and teaching and healing. And thousands of people were following Jesus. And there was a sensational miracle of great proportion where Jesus multiplied bread and fish and he fed 5,000 people. There was even food left over. Everyone saw this miracle. And thus, another miracle happens as Jesus puts the disciples in verse 15. He puts them in the boat and takes them to the other side of the lake, or the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias. So they sends him away. It's around 6 miles from one end of the coast to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And the Bible says that they found themselves rowing against the wind. And they were very much frightened. These are not people like the people you see traveling from San Pedro, Long Beach, to Catalina Island. We are not sailors. We just get in that boat, and a lot of us get sick because we are not people there. We're not sailors. We're not navigational people. And so these people were fishermen. They had been fishing the Sea of Galilee all their life. And I share with you that everyone who knows anything about navigation and water vessels, when they get caught in a storm, they do not fight the storm. They basically lower the mast and lower the sails, or they stop the engine and they follow the storm wherever it takes them. But they were going straight because Jesus gave them an order. And they were straining and they got scared. And John omits Peter walking on water. You notice John always talks negative about Peter. John is the one that drops dime on Peter. Anything good, he doesn't mention it. Typical guy. He doesn't mention as the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic Gospels, they speak about the same miracle. The only miracle of the bread multiplication and this narrative about Jesus walking on water, all four of them speak about that miracle. But John omits Peter trying to walk in the water. So Jesus walks in the water, and as soon as he gets in the boat, the Bible says that immediately the storm ceases. That's enough to freak them out. But when the wind says cease and the storm ceases, they found themselves, according to verse 21, then they willingly received Jesus into the boat. And immediately, the boat was at the land where they were going. Now, that's a trip. You're in the middle of the storm. When you're in the storm, you really can't see. Visibility is darkened. You cannot see. It's nighttime. And there's a storm. Jesus gets in it. And everything's quiet and still. And then they realize they're docked already on the other side. The Bible doesn't say what they were saying, but I sure would be freaking out. You know, nobody says anything. I see nothing. I feel nothing. I don't know nothing. But something happened here. Jesus already is creating miracle after miracle after miracle. The disciples are watching this. So now we are told in verse 22, the following day, the next day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea, when they saw that there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread, after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, and they were seeking Jesus. The last thing they remember, this is the crowd, over 5,000 people that witnessed and participated and partook of the bread and the fish. They knew that the night before, Jesus urged his disciples to go on the other side. And Jesus went to the mountain. That's the last thing they saw. The next day, they were looking for Jesus. And they realized that only one boat is missing. But there were boats coming in from Tiberias. No doubt, they told him, he's on the other side. And so they themselves got on boats, multiple boats, and they went across the lake to Capernaum. Capernaum is still there today. You still see the ruins and the remnant of Capernaum. That is one of the sites that when we go to Israel, you must go. We go to a 4th century synagogue. That synagogue was built on top of the original synagogue that was built by a Roman centurion. He built it. He loved the God of Israel, and he helped to build that. So in the very same spot, we have a 4th century synagogue, and there we have a Bible study. It's so wonderful. It's just precious because, as I said, when you go to Israel and when you come back, you have a scratch-and-sniff Bible. Because of those of you that have been to Capernaum, and when we had those studies, you can actually have a visual picture of this particular event. So the people go to Capernaum, and notice the inquiries they ask Jesus in this discourse. Jesus is prompted to respond because, first of all, they have the first question. How did you get here? That's the first question. And then they say, what should we do that we may work the works of God? I want to see this sign to believe you. What work will you do? Or what miracle would you do? And then he says, Lord, give us this bread always. And so there's things they're saying that prompts Jesus to respond. Jesus doesn't answer them how I got here. You know, that's not important how I got here. I'm here. You don't understand this mystery. You know, it's a mystery. Even the disciples, if they were to ask him, hey, how did you get here? Don't ask, man. We're in the middle of the sea. When Jesus got in the boat, we ended up right there in the dock. I don't know. I don't know. The same question is asked of you and me sometimes. You mean you asked Jesus Christ to come into your life? What did you do at that church? And you tell him simply, I just accepted Jesus Christ. And the non-believer, especially the traditional religious person, will say, no, you have to do something else. Why? Because you and I have been ingrained in this community and other communities, many communities. We've been ingrained that in order for us to receive salvation, we must be good people. We must go through the required rituals required by the religion. We have to exemplify godliness. And then you realize that you're not godly. You're not righteous. You realize quite the opposite. That as much as you try to be good, we're evil people. As much as we know what to do, and here is the schism. This is the division in our heart and conscience. We know what to do is right. Well, we practice that which is wrong. And that which is wrong, that we practice. Paul says that's the dilemma of men. And there are many people who are trying to be good. They have good morals. They have righteous standing. But it's all based on their own self-effort. And so they believe that because they're kind people, They're righteous people. They do not steal. They never smoke crack. They never stole any paperclip from their job. They believe that they're going to go to heaven. If you ask a non-Christian, are you going to heaven? 90% of them will tell you, I think so. On what basis? And they're not going to tell you, well, because Jesus Christ paid the penalty for my sins. He relieved me of my shame and he took my place on the cross. They don't have that kind of language. See, they'll tell you things like, I'm not that bad. Compared to my neighbor, she's messed up. Not me. You know, I'm not that good of a person, but, you know, I'm better than him, better than her. They're all messed up. So we're comparing our faith in God to other people that are worse. All you have to go downtown L.A., go to the Wino District. You can feel godly and righteous. Man, I'm not like them. I'm not living on the street. I'm not a wino. But you see, that is your own estimation. Here the people are asking questions. They really have no value, anything. How did you get here? Jesus has not bothered to respond to them. But they want now to see. And Jesus understands them. Because he has to separate people that really want to receive salvation, forgiveness, and they want to encounter God. If you have people that come and tell you things like, hey, that Adam had a belly button, you know, what came first, the chicken or the egg? And they ask all these questions that, you know, and then you pick it up. Wait a minute. You're not asking me to receive salvation. You're not asking me because you're inquiring about the things of God. You're not asking me because you have a tug and you have a feeling perhaps you're going through some illness, your parents are dying, or there's some difficulty in your life and you realize that you need faith in God, you need something. You're not asking me for that. You want to just have basically a wrestling match of wits because we don't know the answer. There are many things that we do not know. I don't know everything. You know how liberating that is when people ask you, Pastor Punch, you know, how does... I said, I don't know, Holmes. I don't know. But you're a pastor. Yeah. I don't know everything. Do you know everything? I don't know everything. We read from Isaiah 55 where God says, don't figure me out. My ways are not your ways. You see, if we were able to think like God, we would have no need to be like God because we're we're finite. We don't know the infinite God. And therefore, his ways are always perfect. And there are things that I don't understand. Here's a lady who does crack all days of her pregnancy. She drinks wine. She tokes up. And she has a baby. Sure, a baby is deficient, but he's healthy. And then you have people that are looking forward to have a child, and they have a problem child. And they ask me, why, Pastor? I don't know. My child was born and raised in a Christian home, Pastor. And now my daughter, my son, they're so wayward. They're working for Satan now. How did that happen? I don't know. Larry King always likes to ask those questions when he has a religious guest in his show. 9/11. Why did God allow that? Why? How do you answer that? You know, unless you answer like some of these people that speak on your behalf and they get on national television. Oh, because America has a lot of homosexuals. That's what happened. I was shocked that anyone will say that. The homosexuals have nothing to do with that. And yet we have people that represent Christianity going on national television saying that because we have a moral decline, we have a moral collapse, and the homosexuals, they have an agenda, and we're allowing the homosexuals, and now we're paying the price. That could be part truth, but that is not the whole truth. And that's the wrong platform to bash a segment of a society that needs the love of Jesus, not the bashing of Jesus. When you see a homosexual, love him. When you see a lesbian, love her. Oh, some of your faces are getting weird. I don't agree with what they do. Neither did Jesus. But he met their spiritual needs. We're not talking here about a lifestyle. We're talking about the condition of your heart. And when you get to the heart, brother, You don't have to condemn people. The people that are not walking with Jesus Christ, they already feel condemned. We don't have to aggravate and exacerbate their condemnation. What they need is the word from you of hope, of love, and kindness. When I see homosexuals, I don't become homophobic. I become homo agape. See, they think that I have something against me because I'm a pastor. And I said, no, God loves you, and so do I. But doesn't the Bible say that God hates homosexuals? Absolutely not. The Bible says that he died and he loves you, even though you're a sodomite. He loves you. But also extortionists, alcoholics, wife beaters, white collar crime. God loves him. He doesn't like what you do, but he loves the sinner. Praise God for that. Jesus was speaking, and there were those that were not asking the right questions, and Jesus picks it up. Some people believe that we can fool God. He can't see us. I'm in a nightclub. It's dark in here. He can't see me. I'm only going to dance where there's no light. Nobody sees me. And I'm going to toke up. You know, I'm going to go away, and I'm going to toke up at Griffith Park because God is not at Griffith Park. How ridiculous. How sad. Jesus is able to read right through us. This is why you can't hide anything from God. You can't. This is why it's so wonderful to come to the house of God and just say, Lord, I'm a sinner, saved by grace. I'm here, Lord, because I need you. I'm here, Lord, because I cannot do it without you. Lord, it seems like every day is getting so stressful to be like you. But I'm not going to give up. I'll strive. But here I am. Here I am again. I'm worshiping you because I need you. Or you can stay home and just do nothing. And that's where the enemy wants you. And that's when he wants to paralyze you. He wants to mess with your head. He wants to leave you home. And all of a sudden, it's the world attracting you. No, we come to the house of God to understand that he understands what we're going through. But there are people that have the wrong motives. They have the wrong motive. Notice what he says. And when they found him, verse 25, on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, which is teacher, when did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Right off the bat, how did you get here? Truly, truly, I say to you, you just want to be a big loafer. That's what you do. You're not coming here because of the sign or the miracles. You're coming here because you ate for free. And you come in here once again to loiter my space so I can just give you food. He spotted them immediately like that. Verse 27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal on him. Verse 27 is very interesting in the fact that Jesus said, do not labor or do not work or do not exert yourself for the food which perishes. He says, but, meaning that you should strive, that you should exert, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. They brought food to him right after the John chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman. And they brought food, and Jesus said, my food is what? To do the will of my Father. That's my food. Throughout the Bible, as Isaiah said in Isaiah 55, and he says, oh, why are you buying milk with money? Why, you can get the bread and milk for free. Meaning that God is able to give you the nourishment, meaning salvation, forgiveness, the intervention of his grace, and salvation is free. You don't have to work for it. And there are those who work it. There are those who are so slavish to tradition. They go to church. You know what really bothers me? That's the thought came in right now. My heart breaks when I do and officiate a funeral, either Rose Hills or when I go to Forest Lawn. You know what saddens me? People, they are trimming the headstone. They're trimming it, and they're talking. And they're just talking, and crying. What misery. What sadness. One day I decided to be sneaky and nosy. I counted based on the tree which grape was, and maybe on my way back, I will see if it was a reason death. But as I went and I checked it out, I saw the flowers where this lady was, and I had noticed that I presume is her husband because she looked at the same age. It couldn't be her father. It could be a relative, but the death had been already gone and happened around 12, 13 years. There are people that go every Sunday. They go once a month. And they trim and they stay there. There's no hope. They're still dealing with the dead. The dead are gone. Unless there's eternity. My children know. I don't want my body buried. I want it smoked out. Save some coin. Where should we take your ashes? I don't care. I don't care. We have a peach tree there. I said, you know what? Put it in there. Maybe the peaches will be a little softer and sweeter. I don't know. I don't care. Why? I am going to be with Christ. I don't care. Amen. I wouldn't want my daughters to come to Rose Hills. Oh, here we come. Cinco de Mayo. Yeah. I don't want that. I don't want nothing. For what? I'm not there. I'm waiting for you. I'm already with Grandpa and Grandma. I'm already with many people from Calvary Chapel Montebello. We'll be up there in heaven waiting for you. Enter, and after you see Jesus, after you see Peter, and after you find out what manna really looks like, because that's what I want to know. What is manna? Show me what manna is, man. I read it so much. Let me see this manna. And after I ask, you know, who killed Nicole Simpson? And then who killed OJ? You know, who? I want to know. I want to know who shot President Kennedy. I want to see President Lincoln. He's in heaven, you know. He's a Christian. I want to see him. I want to talk. And then after, when you come and you visit and you do all those things, we from Montebello, we're waiting for you, giving you signs. Calvary Montebello, here we're here. Boom! You know what I mean? Boom! Boom! That's not true. Forgive me. You understand? There's so many people that worry about the dead, and so they get freaked out. No. Jesus said, hey, you know what? Don't worry about what you should eat. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said this, do not worry, saying to yourself, what should we eat? What should we drink? Or what should we wear? For after all these things the heathen seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek the kingdom of God first, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What other things? Food, shelter, and clothing, the necessities of life. So Jesus puts a priority. Yes, you got to work. You got to make a living. You have to eat. You got to put food on the table for your children, for your spouse, for your family, for your home. Yes, food table. But we are not to be so slavish that we don't have time to go and gather spiritual nutrients for our soul and the spiritual vitality of our homes. You need to do that. You see, we cannot live on bacon alone or beans. The Bible says that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of who? Of God.
Well, I think it's safe to say, right? Jesus is the bread of life. And if you come to him, you will never know hunger or thirst. So when you face difficult problems in life, don't ever face it with your own strength or your own resources. But include God in that situation and see how he will change the outcome. It's a great story, great account that we have learned today in the Gospel of John in chapter 6 with Pastor Pancho on this edition of On the Level Radio. Well, for the latest news and information, to know anything and everything about our ministry here at the Ark Montebello, as well as being able to review this study again, simply go to our official website. That's where you will find everything you need to know about us, all the social media links, as well as being able to hear this study again. Simply go to our website at thearkmontebello.com. That's thearkmontebello.com. And then please make it a point to join us for our next program of On the Level with Pastor Pancho Juarez.
There's peace in the middle of the storm. Peace in the middle of the storm.
It's gonna be alright. It's gonna be alright. It's gonna be alright.
On the Level Radio is brought to you by the Ark Montebello in California.